All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel, chapter number 31, and this is the last sermon in the 1 Samuel series. Next week, we're going to go straight into the book of 2 Samuel, so we're not going to take a break in between. We're just going to go right through. The story continues, but we're here in chapter 31, and I went back and looked at the files, and I preached 38 sermons out of 1 Samuel, out of the 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So we've been in 1 Samuel for 38 weeks. Who was here? Who was with us when we started the book of 1 Samuel? Raise your hand if you were with us when we started 1 Samuel. Good. All right. And so you're still with us. That's good. And so make sure you're with us when we finish 2 Samuel. But 1 Samuel is a really interesting book. It's very action book. You know, a lot of great stories that we looked at over the last several weeks. And just to kind of remind you what's been going on, when we, several weeks ago, we were in 1 Samuel 28, and we saw Saul go to that woman. Remember the woman with the familiar spirit? Saul went to, because he could not hear of God, and he didn't know what he was to do. So he goes to a woman to try to figure out what he is supposed to do. And at that time, and I'm not going to repeat that sermon, but at that time, God, I believe God miraculously allowed Samuel to appear to Saul from the grave, from the dead. And Saul, and Samuel said to Saul, "Tomorrow, you know, you're going to be where I am." Basically telling him, "Tomorrow you're going to die." Well, chapter 31 is tomorrow from chapter 28. Because in chapters 29 and 30, we kind of took a break from Saul, and we got into the story of David, and we saw how David, remember, David was going to go into battle. This battle that we are seeing in chapter 31, he was going to go into that battle with the Philistines, but the Philistines rejected him. And then we kind of just took a detour in chapter 30, and we saw what happened in David's life after he was told to leave. Because remember, he went back home to Ziklag. He found that Ziklag was burnt. And then God used that process in David's life for David to get right with God and for David to come out of that backslidden state. So now we're kind of jumping back in. So you need to understand that chapter 29, you know, is probably going to be several days going in, you know, past chapter 30 chronologically. We're in chapter 30, we're looking at that next day, that battle that David was going to be in, that battle that Saul was told, you know, you're going to die in. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." This is not only the close of 1 Samuel 31, this is also the end of Saul's life in the Bible. And, you know, as you read the chapter, it's only 13 verses, but it's not it's a dark chapter. You know, it's not exciting, it's not fun. You end with this man taking his own life, and you end with this just complete and utter disaster as far as the Israelites fighting this battle. And here's what you need to understand. In chapter 31, we see the consequence of sin in Saul's life. And I want to just quickly tonight, and I don't think we need to take very long, but I want to just give you three statements about the consequences of sin in your life. Because we see this is kind of the, you know, the Bible says that you reap what you sow. This is the reaping of what we've seen Saul sow for the last several chapters of this book and in his life. So if you're able to take notes, if you don't have a baby on your lap or something like that, I'd encourage you to take some notes. I'd like you to write down these three statements, and I'd like you to see what the Bible says here about the consequences of sin in your life. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down: your sin will affect others. Your sin will affect others. We saw there in 1 Samuel 31, 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." But notice verse number 2: "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul." I want you to notice this. It's not just Saul. It's Saul and upon his sons. "And the Philistines slew," notice, not just Saul, they slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Notice verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. He says he was hit by an arrow, and he's wounded. He knows he's not going to be able to get away. He's going to be captured. And he's asking, you know, his armor bearer to kill him, because he says, I don't want to be captured. I don't want to be abused by these wicked people. Notice what the Bible says, but his armor bearers would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He basically killed himself. He took a sword and thrust it through himself so that he would die. Notice verse 5, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise upon his sword died with him. So notice what happens. Saul dies. Saul leads the men of Israel into this battle, and it goes bad for him. And he knew going into it that because of his own sin, because of his decisions, that God was not going to bless him, and that he himself was going to die. Samuel told him, you will die. You will be with me tomorrow. But I want you to notice, when it comes to pass, it's not only Saul that dies. Saul dies. His armor bearer dies. Jonathan was a great warrior, a great man of God, someone that, you know, his heart was knit to David. Jonathan dies. His son Abinadab dies. His son Melchishua dies. Notice verse number 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer. It's not just that, and all his men the same day together. Now, when it says that all his men died, I don't believe the Bible's telling us here that the entire army died, all right? Because we know that even Saul's general survives, and we'll deal with him in the first several chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. I think what it's saying is the men that were with him there in that battle, maybe the guys that he was, you know, supposed to be leading into charge, all of those men died. And here's what you need to understand. Your sin will affect other people. Your sin is going to affect the people that follow you. Look, something I need to realize as a husband and as a father and as a pastor is that my sin is not, I can't just sit here and think, well, you know, if I get into sin or if I start living this way, if I start doing that, it's just going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. My sin will affect my children. And my sin will affect my wife. And as a pastor, my sin will affect you. If you come to this church and you've said you submitted to my leadership as your pastor, you know. And here's what you need to understand. Everyone is a leader to someone, and everyone is influencing someone, and your sin will affect other people. It's not just you messing up your life or you ruining your life or you saying, well, I know I'm being selfish in this area and I'm just kind of doing this for myself. I think I deserve this. No. Look, God says to Saul, you're going to die in the battle. But then when you get to the battle, Jonathan dies too. And his other sons die too. And men that were following him died. And not only that, not only does sin affect those that follow you, but sin will affect those who are watching you. Because notice, there were certain men that went into battle with Saul who were following him, but there were other men who did not go into battle with Saul, but were simply watching Saul, and they were affected as well. Notice verse number 7. 1 Samuel 31, verse 7. And when the men of Israel, these were men that were not in battle, that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side, Jordan, notice this word, saw. Do you see that? When they saw, they weren't following Saul, they weren't in battle. Maybe these were men that were too old to go into battle, or maybe they were men that were too young to go into battle, or maybe they were just too far to be able to be part of this battle. But the Bible says when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw, that's the key word, saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. Notice what they did. They forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. See, not only does sin affect those that follow you, but sin affects those who are simply watching you. I remember hearing a story of a pastor was telling a story that when he was growing up, he went to a public high school. And this was a long time ago. He's a much older man than I am. And he went to a public high school in a very small town. And in their church, they had, you know, basically everyone in his church went, you know, all the kids went to this high school. And what they would do, they had this custom where whenever a teenager from the church graduated from high school, that Sunday night at church, they would have that teenager come up and kind of just give a testimony about, you know, finishing high high school and trying to encourage the kids coming along behind him. Well, my pastor said that he graduated high school and that he, you know, went up and he gave his little testimony and he talked about school and talked about how thankful he was or whatever. And he was done. And he just started going to college there at a local community college and just was faithful in church and was, you know, just living his life. And about a year later, he was sitting in church on a Sunday night, kind of half paying attention, you know, just kind of sitting there looking at his bulletin. And a young lady had just graduated, who was a year behind him, and she was given an opportunity to walk up and give a testimony about graduating high school. And as she was talking, she was saying, you know, something I was really thankful for is that all these years in school, I had someone that I could look to as an example. And if I ever had a question in my mind about what would a Christian do in this situation and what would a Christian do in that situation, you know, I always had someone I would look to, and I just want to publicly thank. And she said his name. And he said, as soon as he heard his name, he kind of just stood up and, you know, almost swallowed his heart. And he just thought to himself, I didn't know you were watching me that whole time. You know, and he immediately just started thinking about all the bad things he'd done in high school, you know, and thinking like, did she see me do that? Or did she see me, you know, did she know about that? And here's the thing, he didn't know somebody was watching him, but that whole time in school, there was a young lady 1 year behind him saying, if I ever need to know what I should do in a situation, so-and-so is a good example. And he was being watched, and he didn't realize that he was being an influence of someone. And listen to me, you are being watched by somebody. You may not know it, but someone at work is watching you. There is a neighbor who is watching you. If you've got children, you better believe they're watching you. Your wife is watching you, husband, and your children are watching you, mom. And there are always people, and you may not know it. You say, I don't lead anybody. I don't influence anybody. You may never know it. You may never find out to heaven, but somebody is watching you. You have influence over somebody. And your life and your sin will affect those individuals. See, you don't live on an island, and you are not an island. Go with me just real quick to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Keep your place in 1 Samuel. That's obviously our text for tonight. But go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. I remember hearing a sermon on the subject of Satan wants your firstborn. And in this sermon, they were going through, the preacher was going through and showing how Satan wants to get your firstborn, and one of the main reasons he wants your firstborn is because if he can get your firstborn, they will influence the rest. And if you're a sibling here, if you're a child here, you say, nobody's watching me, I'm just a kid. You've got siblings watching you, you've got cousins watching you, you've got other children in this church watching you. You're a teenager here tonight, you say, nobody's watching me, I don't lead anybody. Hey, these kids are probably watching you. And they're watching how you sing during the church service. They're watching how you pay attention during the church service. They're watching if you bring a Bible to church, if you take notes, if you get involved. Everyone is influencing somebody. And to have this idea that, like, well, I can go ahead and just be a lousy Christian. I can go ahead and gossip. I can go ahead and be critical. I can go ahead and live in sin. I can go ahead and just do this and do that, and it won't affect anybody else. You are wrong, because the Bible says, are you there in Romans 14? Look at verse number 7, Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. The Bible says this, for none of us liveth to himself. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all influence people. You don't just live for yourself, and you don't just live to yourself, and it's not, you can't get this idea, well, you know, if I mess up my life, then I'm just messing up my life. No, you are affecting other people. And here we see Saul, who was, backslidden for many years, and he was doing the wrong thing, and he was focused in the wrong area. And when the judgment of God came upon his life, it affected other men. It affected those that were following him, and it affected those that were watching him. The first thing we can learn from this story, if you'd make your way back to 1 Samuel 31, is that sin will affect those who follow you. Sin will affect those who are watching you. And you say, I don't influence anybody. I promise you, you influence somebody. Somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's looking to see what you're doing. Number two, I'd like you to notice from this passage, I'd like you to write this statement down. Number one, I said sin will affect those who follow you. Number two, I'd like you to notice that your sin will destroy the work that you've accomplished. Your sin will destroy the work that you have accomplished. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 31. Look at verse 7 again. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley And they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and Saul and his sons were dead. I want you to notice this last phrase in verse number seven. They forsook, notice that word? They forsook the cities and fled. Notice what happens. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. When the men saw that Saul was dead, they forsook, they left the cities, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Here's what you need to understand. Here's what's happening. The Philistines are now occupying Israel. The Philistines are living in the homes of the Israelites. Now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and while you go there, let me explain something to you. When we started the book of 1 Samuel 38 weeks ago, we started a book that was very grim and dark and sad. We started with a nation that was backslidden and with a nation that was under the occupation of the Philistines. We started with a nation that was being, you know, brought in subjection under the Philistines, and there was no leader. Remember, they didn't even have swords. When they had to fight those few battles, they fought with farm tools that they had. And we started the book with the Philistines being over the Israelites having no freedom, the Israelites having no, you know, just being subjects and servants to the Philistines. Now, as we went through the book, great things happened. Samuel got the people right with God, and God, you know, gave them a king, and God was reluctant to do it, but they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. And I want you to notice what Saul did while he was king. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 46. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 46. This is not Saul's first battle. We're going to look at Saul's first battle later on in the sermon, but notice 1 Samuel 14, 46, the Bible says this: Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Notice, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Vexed who? The enemies of God. Wherever Saul went, the Bible tells us that he was able to vex the Moabites and vex the Ammonites and vex the Edomites and vex the Philistines, and he was able to win the freedom of his people. Notice verse 48. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Go down to verse number 52. Notice verse 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. And here's what I want you to notice, and here's what I want you to say. When we start the book of 1 Samuel, we start a book that's very sad, very sad and very dark and very grim, and the children of Israel are in bondage and the Philistines are over them. And as we go through the book, we meet this young man who had so much potential by the name of Saul. And he was humble and he was meek. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God used him to do great things. And here we see a highlight of the fact that he fought the enemies of God, and he won many victories. And it was through King Saul that the nation of Israel was for the first time established as a strong kingdom, able to defend itself. And they had borders, and they were able to get all the enemies out. And then Saul got backslidden. And then Saul started living a life of sin. And then in chapter 31, we see that Saul dies, and guess what happens? Everything he'd accomplished, everything he'd done was undone. And we end the book of 1 Samuel in the same way we started the book of 1 Samuel, with the Philistines inhabiting and occupying the nation of Israel. See, I need you to understand something. Your sin will not only affect those who follow you and watch you, but your sin will destroy any good works you've accomplished in your life. Look, the Bible says that the way we end our lives is more important than how we start them. I'd like you to notice what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Could you turn there with me? You're there in 1 Samuel. Go past 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you find the book of Psalms, you're going to go past Proverbs into Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10:1, the Bible says this, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you got this ointment that smells wonderful. You've got this ointment that smells good, and you may have a lot of it, but just a few dead flies will cause the ointment to stink, will ruin all the good. Just a tiny little flies dying in that ointment will cause the greatness and the goodness of that ointment to be ruined. And then he says this, he says, so doth. He says, in the same way, a little folly, a little foolishness, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Listen to me very carefully. You may have a good reputation. You may have a testimony of Christianity. You may be known at work, or you may be known by your family, or you may be known by your neighbors, or you may be known by your coworkers as someone who loves God and someone who goes soul winning and someone who goes to church on Wednesday night and goes to church on Sunday night and goes to church on Sunday morning, and you may have a testimony of someone that has done a lot of great things, but all you need is a little bit of sin to ruin that. Amen. All you need is you only have to commit adultery once to ruin your marriage. You understand that? You say, well, I've done all these great things for my children. I've done all these great things for my spouse. I've done all these great things in the work of God. But listen to me. Saul ended up losing everything he'd accomplished because your sin will destroy the work that you've accomplished. I mean, it's like nothing happened. We begin the book with the Philistines, and we end the book with the Philistines. And it's forgotten that Saul freed the children of Israel. It's like it never even happened. Here's why. Because not only does sin affect those that follow you, but sin will destroy the work that you've accomplished. Look, I can pastor this church for 39 years, 40 years, 50 years. We can see growth every year. We can see, you know, people saved and baptized every year. All it requires is just a little bit of foolishness to destroy your testimony. It's the truth. And you're not going to be able to say, well, what about all the good things? No one remembers the good. They'll only remember the bad. That's why it's more important to end right. Say, I got a rough start. Hey, that's fine. We can fix the rough start, but you need to make sure you end right. And it's interesting that we're dealing with this because on Sunday night in our Crown series, we're going to be talking about this idea of ending right. I'd encourage you to be here on Sunday night as we talk about how to end right and how to guarantee that you end your life right. But we see, if you're there in Ecclesiastes 10, just flip back one chapter to chapter 9. Look at verse 18. Let me give you another example, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. Let me say something to you, parents. Look, you need to be careful about who you allow your children to be influenced by. And you can say, but we have all these years of, I mean, we homeschooled them and we took them out of, you know, we made sure that they were not under bad influences. We had all these years of bringing them in church and all these years of reading the Bible and all these years of all these things. Hey, listen to me. All it requires is one sinner to destroy much good. All you need is just a few dead flies in the ointment and destroy the entire ointment. All you need is one sin that you will not get right, one sin that you will not confess, one sin that you will allow to destroy all that you've accomplished. You make your way back to 1 Samuel. I said, number one, your sin will affect those who follow you. Your sin will affect those who watch you. Your sin will affect others. Number two, your sin will destroy the work that you've accomplished. No matter how much good you've done, no matter how much you've accomplished, no matter how much great you've done, sin will destroy everything that you've accomplished. Number three, would you write the statement down? Your sin will give the enemies of God an opportunity to brag. Your sin will give the enemies of God an opportunity to brag, to boast, to blaspheme. Are you there in 1 Samuel 31? Look at verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about. Notice, why did they cut off his head? Why did they strip off his armor? Why did they send it into the land of the Philistines? Here's why. To publish, to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Remember when we started the book of 1 Samuel, when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into the temple of Dagon? Remember that God caused Dagon to fall and to submit itself before the Ark, and then they picked Dagon back up, and then God cut off his head and God cut off his arms of the statue as it lay there. And that was a great victory that God played on behalf of the Philistines, and he showed the Philistines that he was God and that Dagon was a false god and that the God of Israel. Now we have Saul, and they cut off his head and they dismember his body, and they're boasting and bragging and saying, where's the God of Israel now? Maybe it was just an accident. Maybe that wasn't really God. Maybe the wind blew and the statue fell. You know, where's the God of Saul now? You know, whose head's cut off now, Saul? And they used the sin of Saul to publish and to mock and to brag. You don't have to turn there. I can just read this for you. We'll see it soon in the 2 Samuel series. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, after David's sin with Bathsheba, the Bible says this, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And listen to me, you got saved, and you started coming to church like Verity Baptist Church, and you started going soul winning, and you started, you know, changing things in your life, and now all of a sudden your friends are saying, hey, you want to go to the bar? And you say, well, actually, I don't go to the bar anymore. And they say, you want to go get some drinks? And you say, well, actually, you know, I don't drink anymore. Or I don't smoke anymore. Or I don't do that anymore. And some of you ladies started changing the way that you dress, and you got rid of certain clothes, and you got rid of certain things. You started dressing modestly and started dressing femininely, and you stopped smoking, and you stopped drinking, and you quit fornicating, and you say, you know, you got to move out, or we got to get married, or we got to do something, but I'm not going to do this anymore. And some of you ladies even quit your jobs. And your in-laws and your family members said, are you crazy? And you quit your job. You said, no, I'm going to stay home and be a mother at home with my children. Some of you pulled your kids out of public school and started homeschooling. I mean, here's what I'm saying. You started radically changing your life. And people looked at you and mocked. And people looked at you and said, you're in a cult. This is a fad. It will pass. It's not serious. I can't believe you do that. And listen to me. If you go back, if you go into sin and just quit on God, you will give the enemies of God a reason to mock. And to say, I knew it was just a fad. I knew all along it was fake. I knew it wouldn't last. See, the problem with the Christian life is that it's so different from the world. We put ourselves out there so much that when we allow ourselves to get backslidden and quit, we give an opportunity for the enemies of God to say, I knew that wasn't the right decision. I knew that wasn't correct. Where is the God of Saul now? See, your sin will affect others. Those who follow you. Those who watch you. Your sin will destroy the work that you've accomplished. You say, I've done a lot and I've accomplished a lot. No one will remember that. They will only remember the sin. They will only remember how it ended. Your sin will give the enemies of God an opportunity to brag and to boast and to say, see, we knew it wasn't real. I want you to notice something interesting. In verse number 11, as we finish the chapter here, these men of Jabesh-Gilead are brought up. And let me give you a couple of things about these men. In verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul." Now, the Jabesh-Gilead, they're an interesting group. And let me just kind of remind you when we studied about them. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11 just real quickly. And I want you to notice something. These men of Jabesh-Gilead, they were thankful men. Saul had his issues and Saul had his problems. But they were thankful for what Saul had done for them. In 1 Samuel chapter number 11, we find the first battle that Saul fights. And remember, Saul was chosen as king. And the Bible tells us that the men of Belial, They said, we will not have Saul as our king. We don't want him to reign over us. And then this situation in 1 Samuel 11 arose. Notice what it says, verse 1. And Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So this bad guy, Nahash, shows up to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. The men of Jabesh-Gilead aren't able to fight him. They know they can't go to war against him. So they said, hey, make a treaty with us. Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. We will be your servants, and we won't, because we can't fight against you. This is a state that the children of Israel were in 1 Samuel. Notice verse number 2. And Nahash, the Ammonite, this was a wicked man. He answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. He said, I don't just want you to serve me. He said, I want to embarrass you. He said, I don't want you to just serve me. He said, I want to completely humiliate you, and I want to humiliate your God. And he said, here's what I'll do. I won't kill you. I'll just thrust out your right eyes, and then you can be my servants. And they said, and I won't take the time to read it, they said, give us a day to think about that. And if you skip down to verse number 9, Saul finds out about this. Look at verse 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, Saul finds out, and I won't take the time to go through the whole thing. Saul gets angry. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Saul, you know, sends out this message. He makes a sacrifice. He cuts up this animal, and he sends it everywhere. He says, if you don't come fight, we're going to do this to your cattle. And he gathers up this military, and then they send this message. Verse 9, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that, don't miss this, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And this is the first victory that Saul wins. And the first victory that Saul wins, he wins it in protecting and becomes the hero of these men at Jabesh-Gilead. And that's where these men come in the story at the end when Saul dies. Go back to 1 Samuel 31. Look at verse 11. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, notice what the Bible says in verse 12. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bodies and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. These men were thankful men. And they said, you know what, Saul ruined his life, and Saul, you know, God judged him, but we're at least thankful for what he did do. And they went and they at least gave him a proper burial. But I want you to notice this phrase, all the valiant men arose. You see that? And it's interesting because when you look at the men of Jabesh-Gilead in 1 Samuel 11, they're not that valiant. They're kind of cowardly. They're saying, make a treaty with us. And he says, okay, well, let me thrust out your right eye. And they even said, like, well, give us a day. Let us see if we can get somebody to help us. And if nobody comes, then we'll go ahead. I mean, they weren't really courageous men. But here, the Bible tells us that the valiant men arose. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Let me give you one last passage, and we'll be done, all right? I'm not going to be very long tonight. It's a short chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. When you end 1 Samuel and you begin 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel is now a parallel to 1 Chronicles. Now, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are just a bunch of genealogies. The story picks up in chapter 10. And in fact, if you look at 1 Samuel 31 and 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the chapters are almost word for word the same thing. There's a few differences. But I want you to notice the major difference at the end of the chapter there in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. He died, why? Because of his sin. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. That was a big mistake. And inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. And I want you to notice this phrase. And turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Here's what I want you to understand. As we finish this chapter and as we finish this book, you say, this is kind of a grim book. This is kind of a dark book. This is not a happy ending. And it's not a happy ending. But it ends with this phrase, all the valiant men arose. And in 1 Chronicles 10, the life of Saul ends with this idea that God killed Saul or allowed Saul to die, but he turned the kingdom unto David. And here's what I want you to understand. One leader does not fall without God raising another. You need to get this about God. God is bigger than any one man. Sometimes people will have, you know, a pastor will fail and a pastor will mess up, and then people will get discouraged and you know, they don't want to move on. And they say, well, if so-and-so quit or if so-and-so sinned or if so-and-so messed up. But listen to me, God is bigger than any one man. And whenever one man falls, God already has another man getting ready. When Saul goes down, and God says, that's all right, I've got David that I'm about to use. The men lost the battle. The men were killed in war, but the valiant men arose. See, God. See this thing of Christianity, this movement of God, it's bigger. It's bigger than any one man. So don't get discouraged if someone quits, or someone lies, or someone falls, or someone doesn't go on for God. It's bigger than them. And God never allows one leader to fall without raising another. But we end this chapter and we end this book with this idea of the consequences for sin. And listen to me. I want you to understand this. You don't just get to sin and say, well, I'm just going to do my thing and I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to have fun and it's going to be. Look, your sin will affect others. Period. Those who follow you, those who watch you. Your sin will destroy the work that you have accomplished. And your sin will give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. I want to kind of end with this verse. I'll just read it for you. But it's kind of a good commentary on the life of Saul. James 1:15 says this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. See, nothing good comes from sin. Everything sin touches dies. The wages of sin is death. Yes, a second death, but look, marriages die, relationships die, testimonies die, churches die, ministries die because of sin. So, well, what do we learn from this? Get the sin out of your life. Don't just sit there and come to a church like this week after week knowing that God is dealing with sin in your heart, knowing that there are things in your life that you know God wants you to deal with and you know what God wants you to confess it and forsake it, and you just ignore it and you just ignore it and you just ignore it and you say, well, it's not bothering anybody, well, it's not affecting anybody, well, it's not hurting anybody, nobody knows about it. Yes, but there's a chapter 31 for every one of us. Saul's sin eventually caught up. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,